So we're going to be working through the book of Jonah one last time this morning and tonight as we have our final evening service of 2014. But what I want to do, in one sense, I don't really want to wrap up in the way people traditionally wrap up, you know, where we sort of take that thread and we piece together the story that we've had. If you want that, you're welcome to visit our website or download the podcast. You can go to 3cr.co.za and get the full story there. But what I want to do, in one sense, is I want to peel off some of the veneer that we can often put over the book of Jonah and, in one sense, recalibrate our understanding of the big picture of what's actually going down in the book of Jonah. See, because I don't know about you, but I have, on many occasions, colored in between the lines of a whale with a little man inside and taken it home to mommy. She tells me I color in very well. And heard the stories at Sunday school and maybe even taught them to your kids. And so Jonah can sometimes have a little bit of that. It loses the epic, weighty nature of the story. Plus, there's also this guy, Jonah, who has so many issues. You know, it's like, seriously, dude, get some therapy. And the problem is that we relate so much to Jonah that that's all we see. But I want to show you that there's something bigger in Jonah than the small cameo appearance of a man on this massive stage. See, Jonah essentially just, he has a couple lines. He steps onto the scene and disappears in the middle of an epic spiritual battle that is going on. And so we're going to take a look. You don't even have to open your Bibles. We'll show it on the screen. It's found in Jonah chapter 3 and verse 4. And it says, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. So that's the big picture. See, this is what bookends the story of Jonah. The word comes to Jonah, and the Lord says, Nineveh's wickedness has come up to me, go and preach against it. And then, you know, you have that whole little chedunta in the ship, and then in the sea, and then in the whale, and then there's a whole story of vomit, and it gets all ugly. And then the word comes again, and that is why. 40 more days, and Nineveh will be destroyed. You see, what's actually happening, the big story here, is not the whale and the worm and the storm. The big story here is a holy, almighty, sovereign God who looks at the sin of a city, essentially the capital city of the most debauched, wicked nation on the face of the earth, and he says, enough. That's the big picture. That is a weighty story. And unless we get to that, unless we get past the strategy of reaching our city, unless that is brought front and center, as we've done with the worship this morning, unless that becomes the nucleus of what's going on, we can miss the most substantial undercurrent of the book of Jonah. When a holy God stands up and he says, I've had it up to here, enough. So my imagination, because I'm a kind of creative design type guy, I start wondering why. You know, why would he do that? I mean, he's busy working with the Israelites way over here. Now, why does he all of a sudden stand up, get involved with the Assyrians, and take on this HQ, the headquarters of Nineveh? Why? I can tell you why not. It's not because, you know, he's this frumpy, grumpy old man, and he just wants his pound of flesh, and, you know, these guys are being naughty. It's not because it's like my way or the highway, you know, you better do what I say. It's not even because he's saying, well, you know, I refuse to, I understand you're changing, you know, and now there's a whole bunch of new things that are in vogue at the moment, and I disagree with that, and so just stop it because I'm archaic and I don't change with the times. It's not that. The reason why God, all of a sudden, in a moment in history, 760 BC, the reason why he gets up, it's something that was raised in the middle of our series by Jeff. God knows how it ends. Jeff read from Proverbs 14, verse 12, if you're taking notes. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is death. So God gets up and he says, well, just a second here. I know how this ends. There is a way that seems right, but it ends in death. I've got a best mate. He was my best man at our wedding. 16 years, 12 days, and a couple hours ago, brownie points with my wife. And he had the fallout with God. All three of circle of friends, we all did Bible school, and in the middle of it, something happened, and he ran. And he was a dive master, so he went to the United Arab Emirates and got a job on a sheikh's yacht. Yeah. Not just any old yacht, a sheikh's yacht. I mean, he was there for like 3 months before he even met the sheikh. The guy came around with his family. Good evening. Came to show them his yacht. And it was a whole bunch of months later before they actually used the thing. You know, it's like my new toy. Well, we'll get to it someday. So I don't quite know how it works in a boat, but he was second in charge. You know, every now and then he sort of scrubbed the decks a bit and spit and polish. So they have a meeting with the sheikh. I mean, they are full board and lodging. They've got this place where they stay. All their food is paid for. They're living the high life. He's literally putting his entire salary away. And he has this meeting from the sheikh, and he's all like, so what do you think of my country? And they're all, well, yes, it's nice. And he names a whole bunch of places. No, we haven't seen that. Oh, no, you must see my country. So the next day, he delivers a brand new 4x4. He says, here you go. So we'll get you through the dunes. And then he also delivers 2 quad bikes. And then he delivers 2 jet skis. And then he delivers 2 paddle skis, surf skis. And this list of toys just keeps coming. I mean, my mate has got so much free time on his hands because there are only so many barnacles while it sits there in the harbor, you know. So he's doing triathlons and Ironmen like all over the world just to fill up his calendar. Packing away all the money he's earning, putting it into properties, living the high life, and then he meets the woman of his dreams. Gets her pregnant, and you don't do that in the UAE because they kind of like, they cut it off. The relationships. What are you thinking? Yeah, to the pure, all things are pure. Yeah, that too. So they do a little thing on the side. They get married and change dates and everything, come back and have their first child. Have their second child. And my mate, I mean, he's just an absolute family man. And she is made for him because she's this athlete as well. So they're doing triathlons together, living the high life. And then eventually after 10, 15 years in the UAE, they kind of get sick of the sand and the sun. And they decide they're going to sell everything. All his properties and move to London. So they'll have some cash. They'll buy a nice house and move into the second season of their life. So they do that. He's wrapping up the end of his contract in the UAE and signing house deals, and she goes over to close a couple of things there because, you know, estate agents and all the finer workings and everything. So he flies over, baggage in tow, gets to his front door, and his key doesn't work. In those couple of weeks, she's met someone else. She's changed the locks, changed ownership. He only has the bags he's holding in his hand. And it's very likely he'll never legally see his kids again. You see, that's sin. That's how sin works. It's like a sleeper cell. It lies dormant. It can sit there for decades. Sells you the sizzle. And when you can least afford it, and when you least expect it, this thing comes up, and it gives birth to death. Takes away your marriage. Takes away your health, takes away your peace, takes away your kids, your relationships, takes away your credibility and your courage, and it just mows you down. When you have the least energy, when you've lost 15 years of your life, now you're at ground zero again and you've got nothing. And that is why God says to Nineveh, enough! This will have you. Its end is death. And so God takes Jonah and his issues and he just get, okay, fine, I'll sink that ship. I'll send a whale. I'll get, you know, we'll vomit you out. I'll get this thing done because 40 more days, and this thing comes alive and it will destroy you. One of the wealthiest family members in our family is like super, 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 super wealthy. He's a cardiothoracic surgeon in Europe. He's a bit like headhunted by the EU to be that guy. lives in a mansion, all the money you need, you know, just a little status, whatever. He's the personal doctor to the king of Belgium. You know, so when the king has like a stomach ache, you know, they send the helicopter and they fetch him and he comes in. You know, it's kind of that. Anyway, so he gets married to someone who lives on the other side of the tracks, like you and I. You know, just this average Joe. And so she steps into the lap of luxury, lands with her butt in the butter. I mean, you know, you got the house. We went there for one family moment, and I think we had like four families, and each one had their own wing of the house, you know. It's just decadent. She's got the credit cards. She's got the 3,000-4,000 euro handbags, you know. Everything is just going really, really well. She's got the horses and the stables and all of that. And then a few years in, she sees the stable hand, you know, without the shirt off, the six-pack riding bareback hair, you know. So now I've lost all the ladies, you know, it's like, okay, focus. You know. Who knows? Never met him. But so she sees, there's the stable hand. There's the sizzle. I mean, you've got everything, why not just add something else onto it? The problem with the laws of that land is if you are the one that is caught in the wrong, you lose everything. Same story all over again. You lose everything. And so she does. She gets caught out. I mean, it's so weird. What they actually do is you can have an affair till the cows come home as long as it's after 5 p.m. and before 5 a.m. Seriously, those are the laws of the land. It makes no sense to me. Someone won a court case. So at 5:01 in the morning, they storm into the house, and there she is, caught red-handed. So she loses everything. So now she's got to move out of the mansion. She's got to give back the credit cards. She loses the car, the schooling, the pampering, the handbags. So now she's been out of the market for a good couple of years. She's got to start a new job. From the bottom up, ground zero, all over again. She's got to somehow find a way to, you know, rent a place, stay in a place, buy furniture. You know, she's like a teenager, student, all over again. And because she can't earn anything from the ground up, she moves in with now her new boyfriend. But he's also gone through a divorce. Lives in a tiny little pandokki while he pays half to his ex-wife. And what they decided many years before, you know, to make it easier for the kids so that they don't have to spend 1 week with mom and 1 week with dad, they decided instead every second week mom will move back into the house. Happiness from palace to pauper, and every second week ex-wife and her kids come and stay with you. That's just delightful. That's sin. See, sin sells us the sizzle. Sin sells us the now, that little bit of pleasure, that mini skirt, it sells it. That house that we know we can't afford and we feel God saying, no, don't, you know, you're just trying to impress. That's what it sells us. And it makes the world's biggest billboard so you can't see anything just 5 minutes behind it. And that is why God says, their wickedness has come up to me. The end of this is death. Here's not just God. Here's Father God. Goes through all the effort getting off his throne because he says, I know how this ends. And so he gets Jonah. He sends Jonah. He says, go tell them 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And he tells me this morning to stand up and say to you, the end of that sin is death. The end of that unforgiveness. Rob, kill, steal, and destroy. That's what the enemy specializes in. You might have a moment now where it just looks fantastic. Or you might go on holiday and you break those rhythms of your quiet time and sensitivity to the Spirit. And we just, you know, no one's around. That thing, that sizzle, its end is death. It will have you. It will destroy you. It will have no consideration for your credibility. It will have no consideration for your relationship with your precious children. It will have no consideration for your finances, for your health, for your headspace. It will mow you and I down. That is why God is so bothered. That is why God sends Jesus to die on the cross so that our end does not have to be death. Why he will do everything possible, even through little oaks like Jonah and myself, to get through to you so that now, not 40 days, now, we can repent. Now take a look at this. It's amazing that he would send Jonah. It's amazing that he would warn them. But even more amazing is the verse that comes right after that, verse 5 in Jonah chapter 3. Take a look at this. The Ninevites believed God. The Ninevites. I mean, these are the most debauched people the planet had ever seen till this, and they believed God. Even Jonah didn't believe God. Now get this. If there's one thing you get today, this is what you need to get. Tweet it if you need to. Jonah, on one side, he fully got the power of sin, what I've just spent the last 16 minutes and 11 seconds sharing on. Jonah got the power of sin. And he said, you know, those Ninevites, they deserve to die. They deserve that end. He fully grasped the power of sin. What he failed to grasp is the power of forgiveness. Jonah, the prophet of God. That's our next problem, you see, because we can sit here going like, oh, yeah, oh, I'm the guy. Oh, please stop. Oh, don't use that example. It is useless, absolutely useless, unless you turn here and you see the power of forgiveness. Absolutely useless. The Ninevites are one up on us if we don't see the power of God's forgiveness. You want to know how I used to behave, and God hammered me on this when it came to the power of sin? I also got that and didn't get this. So what I would do is I'd blow it, as we often do, regularly, many times a day. And then you know what I would do? Then it's like, you know what, who cares? What the hell? I mean, that's me anyway, you know? So then we just make it even worse, drink too much, watch the wrong things, scream and shout at the kids and the wife and, you know, up to here at work, and everyone's like, ooh, you know? You come to church and you sit at the back. Actually, I used to bring a cap. Yeah, use it, don't use it. Bring a cap, then you don't have to look into the eyes of these wonderful people that obviously have everything together. You sit to the back like this, and you wait, and then you're done, and then you leave, and then you go to home group, and then it's sort of like this pious quietness. And then finally, when enough time has kind of passed, you're like, yeah, okay, yeah, hey, sorry. Yeah. And God's like, no. It's not a formula. It's forgiveness. Jonah didn't get it. And you and I often do not get it. Can I show you? Do you think we will see the Ninevites in heaven one day? That's a litmus test right there. Do you think we will see the Ninevites? Murderous, bloodthirsty, power-hungry, debauched, adulterous, idol worshipping, children sacrificing Ninevites in heaven one day. You know what Jesus says? In Luke 11, he says, now he's busy talking to people just like you and I, churchgoers. Read our Bible, pray every day, the Pharisees and Sadducees of the day. And he says, you don't believe me. That I came to die on the cross to set you free, to forgive your sins. He says, you don't, yeah. But the people of Nineveh in Luke 11 will stand up at judgment day and condemn this generation because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Yeah. And that word repented is the word that the New Testament uses where it says Jesus preached, repent. For the kingdom of God is at hand. That was his one message. Not repent, be really, really good, try hard, underline all the big scriptures in your Bible. No, just repent. He sends his disciples out, and it says, to preach that all people should repent. Same word. Jesus says, there is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. And he says, the Ninevites repented at the preaching of Jonah. That is the power of forgiveness. They still overran nations. They still took the northern tribes into exile, but they repented. And God said, I will have you. I will forgive you. I will put that all under the blood of Jesus one day, and we will see you in heaven. Did you know, and I stumbled over this. This is where this whole intrigue began. I was looking at Assyria today. And if you Google Assyrians today, you'll be astounded at what I found. I really thought, you know, these statements, they're too good to be true. Most likely some guy sitting in his pajamas writing a blog, you know, just came up with stuffs. So I went and I looked, and it was confirmed, and it confirmed, and confirmed. And you know what they said? The Assyrians as a people still exist today, 2,774 years after that was said to their headquarters in Nineveh. They still exist today. They're kind of like the Palestinians. They sort of live in a little bit of Turkey and Iran and Iraq, and they don't have a homeland or a government, but they call themselves Assyrians. And it says, as a people, they are considered Christian. That is why God said enough. See, because if God did not say enough, the Assyrians would have ended in death. That would have been their end. But instead, God comes up, he says, I have a better end for you than that little sizzle, than that little mini skirt, than that little bit of money you save on that tax return. I have a better end for you than death, whether immediate or eternal. I have a better end for you. He says, I see generations that are redeemed, marriages that are restored, men and women that turn to me, call on me as their Lord and Savior, bring me their sins, and I forgive. And this thing snowballs. And the most wicked nation, 760 BC, in 2014 AD, will stand known as my sons and my daughters. That is the power of forgiveness. So I'm going to ask the home group who's serving us, the band, to come up. I'm going to ask you, where do you stand here this morning? If God has put his finger on something, maybe during Jonah, like me, it's like God has come in my grill. This is like, maybe you feel like the Ninevites, where you've just heard 40 more days. What is it that God has put his finger on? Is there unforgiveness? Its end is death. What's the point? Is it your temper tantrum? Is it your marriage and you're dragging your kids into the middle of the divorce to use it as leverage? God says, repent. My forgiveness will roll over into that generation and to the next generation and to the next generation. Is it pornography? Is it your workers demanding pay and you're withholding because you really need that expensive Christmas holiday? Repent. Its end is death. The guys with the brains, I could ask you guys to sing Man of Sorrows. The guys with the brains that take the Greek words and look in every context, they wrote what it means to repent. And it's beautiful. It's to turn with remorse from sin to the forgiveness of God. So what is it? What is it that has you facing this way with your back to God? Maybe right now you're thinking, okay, no, God has worked in me. But in 2-3 weeks' time, there's this moment. And you know what God asks you to do? He just simply asks you, he says, will you just turn? Bob Carlyle sings a song, I fall down, I get up. And I fall down again, and I get up. Maybe you've never gotten up. Maybe your entire life you've lived facing that way, pursuing sin. Maybe you don't even know why you're here. Maybe you're lured in by a free lunch. or you're single and someone said, well, hey, there's lots of single girls there, come along, and this is all you've ever seen. What we're going to do now is we're going to take communion. And what communion is, it's a representative of the blood that Jesus shed and his body that died on the cross. I'm going to ask the home groups, all the home group leaders to help, elders, deacons, just to facilitate the moment. And would you simply take this and turn? Maybe you've come and you're so broken. It is absolutely hopeless. Then God spoke to you today when he sent Adele forward to read that scripture that tells us of that one day, that end that he actually has in store for you. That end when all things are made new, where every tear is dried up, where every hurt is healed, where every brokenness is restored. But it takes one moment. The Ninevites believed God. All they did was they turned from that to this. So Andy's going to sing over us. He's going to remind us of why it is that we can turn. But would you take a moment? It could be something small. It could just be a rededication saying, God, I'm so like Stephen in this little formula. I want to bring all my stuffs to you. I want to go into this festive season with my hands clean, my soul clean, a skip in my step, my eyes sparkling with your love and adoration, with the heavens open, with an intimacy, a closeness. And should I die before I even open my first Christmas present, I know that I will stand alongside the Ninevites and say, your blood, your grace, and your forgiveness is enough.